Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to us today so that we would see afresh that your righteousness is everlasting and your word is true. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue looking at the book of Isaiah together. It's good for us to be reminded as to where the prophet Isaiah falls in the timeline of church history, of biblical history. You think of the beginning of the Bible, it starts with Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, you get Abraham. From Abraham, you get the 12 tribes of Israel who end up in the land of Egypt. They're heavily persecuted in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they're brought out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Moses then leads them to the very edge of the promised land, but it is Joshua who leads them into the promised land. They then have a series of judges in the land of Canaan, and then they have the first king appointed by God to them, and that is King Saul. He is then replaced by King David, and from David you get the son Solomon, but sadly after Solomon the kingdom splits. The kingdom of Israel splits into the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And sadly, there is civil war that happens between those two kingdoms, Israelites fighting Israelites, and also sadly, other nations come and attack them at different times. And this is the time that Isaiah is prophesying in. He is part of the kingdom of Judah in the south, and he has access to the king that is there and speaks to King Ahaz about what he should do. He actually has quite a long period. Isaiah has a ministry over several kings of the kings of Judah. But he has been, as we've been seeing, he's been telling people that they need to come to the Lord and to repent. And this is not just only the Israelites, but also the Assyrians. He's been giving prophecies against Assyria, against other nations who have been coming down and hurting the people of Israel. And today we're going to see that Isaiah the prophet now has a message for God's people about a particular person. Who is this person? Well, this person is God's judge. And we see this person introduced to us in verse 1 of chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, I encourage you to have your Bibles open there before you. And we see this judge introduced to us. And the first thing that we see about him is that he is going to come from Jesse. We see this in verse 1. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11 says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." Of course, being a stump shows that, yes, the nation of Israel is one that has been punished by the Lord, that they have been cut for their sin against God. But from this stump, a shoot will come up, and particularly from Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? What's it mean that he will come from Jesse? Well, it means that he will be a royal judge. How do we know this is the case? Who was Jesse? Jesse was the father of King David. And so, therefore, this judge is going to be of a descendant from that great king of Israelite history who had come many years before Isaiah, King David. This shoot that would come up, he would be a judge and he would be a royal judge, descended from that great king. And that makes sense, because what is a king's role to do? A king has many roles, but what is one of his great roles? It is to judge, to sit in judgment over his people. And we see that in the verses that follow. It talks about him being the judge, and then we see in verse 4, "But with righteousness he will judge the needy." This branch that shoots up from Jesse, this royal judge, "he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." And this is what we understand a king is supposed to do. He's meant to judge who is right and who is wrong, and he's meant to punish those who are in the wrong, those who are evildoers, and also give justice to those who have been mistreated, who are innocent and have been mistreated by those who have wronged them. And so this judge, he's going to be a royal judge. But what else do we know about this judge from this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11? How will he judge in particular? Well, it's by the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. And we see that in verse 2. What do we read in verse 2? It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." What does it mean that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him? Well, it means that he will judge with wisdom and understanding, counsel, power, and knowledge. And we see that in the rest of the verse from verse 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This judge will judge with great wisdom. Why? Because the Spirit will be upon him. And therefore, what does that mean? It means he will judge with justice. It means he will judge with righteousness and faithfulness. And we see that in verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist." But why is it that a good judge needs to have wisdom? Why does he need even the Spirit's wisdom in order to give justice? Why does wisdom equal justice in a judge? Well, a good judge needs wisdom in order to know the law. And if it's God's judge, he needs to know the law of God and the punishments that the law prescribes so that he can punish those who have done wrong, that he can condemn them because he knows the law and then punish them because he knows what the law requires. What happens if a judge is ignorant of the law? If a judge in our society is ignorant of the law, well, the guilty will go unpunished. If he does not know the law, then he will not apply the law to the guilty. And what will also happen? Well, the innocent may end up being punished if he does not know the law. But how do we know that this judge will really know God's law? Yes, he's been given wisdom by the Spirit resting on him. But how do we know that he will know God's law? Well, it tells us in the text. It tells us that the Spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of the fear of the Lord at the end of verse 2, and then it's emphasized in verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He is one who recognizes he is under God and that God's law applies to him. And so therefore he continues to administer that law. He knows the law thoroughly because he lives in fear of the Lord. And that's what we understand wisdom to be, isn't it? What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. And so we understand that this judge will be anointed by the Spirit so that he has great wisdom, so that he can know the law of God. And by knowing the law of God, then he can be a just judge as he administers that law. But why else would a judge need wisdom? Why would he need wisdom? It's because he needs knowledge of the people that he is judging. Yes, a judge needs to know the law. He should go to law school for a while so he knows the law. But what else does he need to know? He needs to know the people that he is judging. If he does not know the person who is brought before him, what might happen? He might let the guilty person go unpunished, and he might condemn the innocent. He needs to know those who are before him. And a good judge really needs to put a lot of work into this, to know the people that are before him. Why? Because people often hide their sin. They hide the way that they have broken the law. It's not always obvious who is right and wrong. People who are brought before the judge, they will lie about what they have done. They will cover it up, and they may even bring in false witnesses who will lie as well. A good judge needs to know very carefully the situation of that has happened and the people that were involved in that in order to administer justice. And what's a great example then of a royal judge who had God's wisdom given to him so that he could administer justice? They would know God's law, but also know people and know how best to judge them. One of the great examples in the Old Testament is, of course, of King Solomon, the son of David, King Solomon. And we know a great anecdote from his life and how he displayed that he had the Lord's wisdom on him to judge in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I encourage you to turn with me there. I'm going to read this account of how we see the wisdom of Solomon as a royal judge who knows the law but also knows humanity and is able to discern who is right and who is wrong. 1 Kings chapter 3, it's found on page 329, 329, if you've got a church Bible, page 329. And I'll read these 12 or so verses that are before us. 1 Kings chapter 3, reading from verse 16. So King Solomon has been made king, and he has asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord has promised to give him wisdom. And now we're going to see that he displays wisdom in this situation that is brought before him. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, page 329 if you have a church Bible. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son. and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had borne. The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive,' and your son is dead. While that one says, 'No, your son is dead, and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Here we see in the Old Testament how wisdom from God equals justice being administered by a king. And that is Solomon. He's a great example of this. The wisdom of Solomon is there shown, but of course it's the wisdom of God that is granted to Solomon. But this judge that Isaiah prophesies about in Isaiah chapter 11 will not be fooled by anyone. King Solomon was not fooled by those two women that were brought before him, but he did not have the kind of wisdom that this judge that Isaiah 11 speaks about. How do we know that he will not be fooled by anyone at all? Well, we read how this is the case in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, where it opens with that he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And then what does it say? He, this judge, will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. How is a judge supposed to do his job? He's meant to see what's going on with his eyes and hear what's going on with his ears and then make a judgment. But this judge doesn't even have to see or hear. He doesn't have to observe and ask questions of those who are brought before him. This judge has the Spirit of the Lord upon him in such a way that he is omniscient. What does that mean? He knows all things. He does not need to see things and hear things to know what's going on. He knows by the Spirit of the Lord. So this judge is unlike any other judge that has come before. He is God's judge, the royal judge, descended from Jesse, who will make absolute judgments because he has absolute knowledge. So who is this royal judge? Who is this royal judge that is prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 11? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Well, what was the first thing said about this judge? Well, he would be a descendant of Jesse. Was Jesus a descendant of Jesse? Yes, he was. We can read him in the genealogies that are given in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and see that he is descended from David and from Jesse. But he even says in Revelation chapter 22, the risen Lord says in verse 16, "I am the root and the offspring of David." So he is of royal blood. But how else do we know that he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11? What did we also see? The Spirit of the Lord would be on this judge. Was God's Spirit on Jesus? Yes. How do we know? Well, we see the Holy Spirit anoint him at his baptism. And how else do we see him and see that the Spirit is upon the Lord Jesus? How do we know? Well, Jesus tells us that the Spirit was upon him to administer justice. In Luke chapter 4, we read that he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up on the Sabbath day, and he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus tells us the Spirit was on him. and was on him, anointed him in order that he could administer justice, just as we see here in Isaiah chapter 11. But how do we know that Jesus had God's Spirit to judge? Well, what did we see before? That the wisdom is, and why wisdom is needed in order to administer justice. Well, what is the first thing you need to know if you're going to be a good judge? You need to know the law. Did Jesus know the law of God? Did he know the scriptures? The answer is yes, even from a young age. What do we find happening at a young age, at age 12, with the Lord Jesus? His parents lose him. He didn't consider himself to be lost. He knew exactly where he should be, at his father's house. He was at the temple. And what did happen when we read of this account in Luke chapter 2? After 3 days, his parents found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. There at a young age, he knew the law of God. He knew God's word. And what else do we see? We see in Jesus' ministry that he knew God's law. In John chapter 7, we read that the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? And what was Jesus' reply to them? He answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Jesus said his teaching is from the Lord. And how did he know God's teaching so well? By the Spirit resting upon him, as prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 11. But how else do we know that Jesus is God's judge who can administer justice? Why would the Spirit come on a judge? So that he'd have wisdom. Why does he need wisdom? To know God's law. But what else does a good judge need? He needs to know people. He needs to know the people that he is judging. It's one thing to read the law books. It's another thing to read people and to know then how to administer justice. How do we know that Jesus had God's Spirit upon him to judge? It's because he knew people. John chapter 2, verse 25 says, he, that is Jesus, did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. He knows what's in man. He knows humanity. And he knows individuals. And we saw that before in the passage that we read from Mark chapter 2. He does not need to see with his eyes or hear with his ears in order to know what's going on in people's hearts. And we saw that in Mark chapter 2. He knew the very thoughts of those who were in his presence. Mark chapter 2, verse 6, it says, some teachers of the law were sitting there, we read it before, thinking to themselves, why did this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Jesus is this judge, clearly from Isaiah chapter 11. Why? Because he does not need to see with his eyes or hear with his ears to know what is going on in people's hearts and to call them out on it. That's what he does there in Mark chapter 2. He knows what they're thinking in his hearts and says, why are you thinking these things? He is this judge that is prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 11. But what is the relevance to us? What is the relevance to us? Well, the relevance is that Jesus is still the royal judge with God's wisdom, God's Spirit upon him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the risen Jesus still knows God's law, and he still knows all humans and will judge all humans. And what will he do? He will kill the wicked. He will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips, as we see there in chapter 11 of Isaiah. He will condemn people to the eternal fire of hell. And we know this from the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1172. 1172, page 1172 if you have a church Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6, where the Apostle Paul gives us this tremendous statement about who the Lord Jesus is and what he will do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 6. 1172 if you have a church Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. How will God administer his justice? Well, second part of verse 7 tells us, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So what will happen? Jesus the judge will come and he will judge all with absolute knowledge. And therefore, what will he give? If he has absolute knowledge, he will give absolute justice, something that no earthly judge has been able to ever do, because they do not have absolute knowledge, and so they cannot give absolute justice. So how should we respond to this news from Isaiah chapter 11, from 2 Thessalonians about the Lord Jesus? How should we respond to the news that God's Spirit anointed judge is Jesus Christ? Well, one response would be to come with joy. Why? At the thought of our enemies finally getting what they deserve, that God will pay back those who trouble us. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians there. And this is wonderful, isn't it? That all those people who have ever hurt you in their life and never have seen justice, they will get paid back by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure this was the way that many of the Israelites welcomed the news in Isaiah chapter 11 when this just judge was prophesied about. Those Assyrians who've been troubling us, they are going to get it. A just judge who does not even need to see or hear what they're doing. He will know what they're doing and administer perfect justice. But what should be the first response be in our hearts to this news of a just judge? Not joy at the thought of our enemies getting what they deserve, but it should be holy fear. Why? Because if we're honest, we have not kept God's law as we should. Israel hadn't been obedient to God as they should have been, and we haven't either. The Bible tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. Haven't we all troubled others? Haven't we all ignored God? And so don't we all deserve to die and be troubled forever in hell? Why else should we respond with fear? Well, as we look at this judge, particularly from Isaiah chapter 11, we recognize that we can't hide our sin from Jesus. We can't hide it with good works and distractions in our lives. We may have fooled everybody else in thinking that we are good by our words and by our actions. We may have even fooled ourselves. It's a terrible thing about the human heart. It can be self-deceived. We think that we are okay and that we can go before the just judge and we will be fine because I'm a good person. But the truth is, we have all sinned against God. And we may be able to fool those around us. We may be able to fool ourselves. But we are going to go before Jesus Christ, who will, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. You may be able to fool people by your good works, but God knows the motives by which you do even those works that you call good. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, then those works, as good as they may be, will stem from something other than Jesus. They are bad works because they come from pride and self-serving in yourself. And Jesus warns those who would then come to him and try to bluff their way into heaven as well. Many people are self-deceived, but they also try and deceive others, and then there will be some on the last day who presume to try and bluff the judge. We read of this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'Away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They come before the judge and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? But the judge does not need to hear. He knows, and he knows they are evildoers, and he will send them away. He will condemn them to the punishment that they deserve. So what is our only hope? As we hear about this just judge, and we recognize that we're sinners, and we recognize that we cannot hide our sin from the just judge, what is our only hope? Well, by the Holy Spirit, our only hope is to humble ourselves before Christ and beg his forgiveness. Beg the judge for mercy. But how can he administer mercy? If he is a just judge, then that means he cannot let anyone who has done evil, who has troubled anyone in this world, broken God's law, to go free. How can the just judge let anyone go free when there is no one righteous and therefore everyone deserves hell? Well, it's by Jesus himself, the just judge himself, giving himself over to be punished for those who trust in him and ask for forgiveness. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is how we can get mercy from a just judge. It's by the royal judge himself wearing a crown of thorns in our place so that we can be set free. And this is the gospel that the Apostle Paul is referring to back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He talks there about God paying back those who trouble you and give relief to those who trouble, to us as well. But why is this the case? Because he will punish those who are outside of Christ. Verse 8 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. What is the way of salvation from the just judge? It is by belief in his glorious gospel. And so the question is, where do you stand before the just judge? What about you? Do you see that you cannot hide your sin from God's Spirit-anointed judge? That you cannot hide your sin? Are you so foolish as to sit here this morning and be one who still tries to hide your sin? Hide it from those around you and hide it from God. Do you do it by ignoring Jesus, thinking if you just ignore the just judge, he'll go away? Do you try to hide your sin by good works? If I do enough good works, then that'll cover up for my bad works. That is not how a just judge operates. You sin once, you deserve to be punished. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you're meant to do good works all the time. And that's the illustration that I like to use of an earthly judge. If you ever get caught before an earthly judge, let's say you do something terrible, you break into someone's home, you rob someone, you go before the judge, and what do you say to the judge? He says, you shouldn't have robbed this person's place. You say, but look, I've lived, let's say, 25 years of my life, I've never robbed anyone before. This is the first time. Surely 25 years of not robbing someone make up for the time that I robbed someone once. That's not how it works. The judge will say, that's not how it works. You're going to jail. Your good works are meant to be done all the time. You're meant to be good all the time. As soon as you do one bad thing, then you deserve to be punished. Are you sitting here this morning and thinking that you can cover up your good works, your sin with good works before the just judge? It is so foolish. And maybe you cover up your sin. You're trying to cover up your sin with distractions. You fill your life with entertainments, with video games and novels and television and work and being around people and eating. You fill your life with distractions to try and cover up, to hide the sin in your life. It won't work. It is so foolish. Jesus warns you not to be so foolish as to ignore the just judge and to try and defy his all-knowing wisdom. He even says as much. He says about the condemnation that people deserve if they ignore him. What does he say in Luke chapter 11, verse 31? He says, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, who's recorded of in the Old Testament. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. You remember that King Solomon? The queen of Sheba came to listen to his wisdom, the wisdom given by the Spirit of God to him. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ. People were listening to him and ignoring him. When the queen of the south went to hear Solomon, are you going to be condemned by the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, on judgment day, because she went to hear Solomon, and yet you will not listen to Jesus Christ, who is far greater than King Solomon? You will not listen to him. If that is you, humble yourself now before you are brought before the judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will one day. Humble yourself now before you stand before him and are condemned to hell as one who never believed the gospel, the good news. Humble yourself. By the Spirit, believe the good news. It's good news. What is the good news? That Jesus was punished on your behalf if you will simply trust in him. You deserve hell, but he gives you heaven by his grace. Believe the good news even now. And then what should you do? Well, don't be afraid any longer. But live a Spirit-anointed, holy life, that same Spirit that the Lord Jesus had upon him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have that same Spirit. Use the wisdom that the Spirit gives. Use the power that he gives to keep God's law, to love your neighbor and to love the Lord who has saved you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what else should you do? Don't be afraid. Live a holy life. But rejoice with other believers as well. Rejoice with other believers and give the judge glory for giving his life for us. That this royal judge who sees all and knows all and hears all, he knows every sin you have committed better than you do. And yet he, in his grace, allows you to pass his judgment throne and enter into heaven for eternity because of his sufferings on your behalf so many years ago. Let's come to our judge in prayer now. Let's speak to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the wise and righteous judge of all. We confess that we deserve to be slain for our wickedness and to be punished for eternity in hell. But we believe that you were slain as our substitute, and so we are forgiven by your wounds. Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to live holy lives and to give glory to you with joy in our hearts. But Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who does not fear you, may they do so now and believe in your death for them so that they are saved. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.